Turning for our text tonight to Hebrews chapter 12. While they've read there from Genesis chapter 25, it's some words in Hebrews 12 that I want to draw your thoughts to. And as you turn up the passage, there's one announcement there. I meant to mention this morning and again tonight there. Our Ballymoney Church will be on the radio next Lord's Day morning. You may be aware that each Lord's Day Radio Ulster broadcast a morning service, and next Lord's Day is from our church in Ballymoney. And that commences at 10:15. So please bear that in mind next Lord's Day morning. And those of you who can tune in, I understand there's around 70,000 people who tune into that Sabbath after Sabbath. And of course, it's a free Presbyterian next week. It's somebody else the week after. But it's an opportunity for the brethren down there and our brother Park especially to bring God's Word. So remember that in prayer. And I pray that God will bless His Word next Sabbath. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's read from verse 14. Hebrews 12 and 14. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. We'll finish there at verse 17. We trust that God will bless those verses to our hearts tonight also. I want to speak this evening on the subject, the shame and senselessness of a wasted life. The shame and senselessness of a wasted life. Looking especially at this young man, Esau. With our Bibles open here at Hebrews 12, let's seek the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us tonight already. Lord, we take up the words of the hymn writer and we pray that Thou will teach us the value of a soul. Lord, teach each one of us the value of a soul. Teach especially those who are not saved the value of their souls, and that their soul can be lost. We think of those words of Christ, the great question He asked, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall he give in exchange for his soul? Lord, I pray that that kind of question, that kind of theme, might be pressed indelibly upon hearts tonight. And Lord, those who are not saved in this meeting would flee from their sin to Christ and be saved by grace alone. Put Thy word into my mouth, Lord. Fill me with Thy Spirit, O God, I ask of Thee. For I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Jacob and Esau were born 20 years after Isaac, their father, began to earnestly and expectantly pray for their birth. Isaac had been married to Rebekah when he was 40 years of age. And although God had promised to make him a great nation and increase him so that generation after generation will multiply and become a vast dynasty, for the first two decades of their married life, Rebekah remained childless. That undoubtedly was a great disappointment and in turn would have led to great despair. But throughout all those years, those 20 long years, Isaac continued to pray. Genesis 25 and verse 21 speaks of him entreating the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And that word entreat could be translated intercede. It suggests fervency, it suggests faithfulness in prayer. And for 20 years, Isaac brought this matter before God at the throne of grace. And his prayers were eventually answered. For when Isaac was 60 years old, God blessed him and his wife with twin boys. They named them Jacob and Esau. It's not very hard to trace the ups and downs in the life of Jacob. From a very early age, he gained a reputation as a twister. His name means supplanter, and as his name, so was his nature. Jacob was a shrewd deceiver. always conniving, always scheming, always seeking to get one up on others. He was a master of subtlety, and he thought nothing of plotting and planning how to best advance himself, even at the expense of others. Jacob's early life was marked with dishonesty. It was marked with deceit as well. But then God met him. While Jacob rested at Bethel, as he fled from his brother, Jacob dreamed of a ladder which stretched between heaven and earth. It was no ordinary dream, it was a revelation from God, and when Jacob wakened in the morning, he confessed that this was the gate of heaven. That night Jacob had met with God. Perhaps more correctly, God had met with Jacob. And from that time on, he was a different man. Jacob, we will not take time tonight to trace his life, but eventually had his name changed to Israel, and he lived in the rest of his life with a spiritual testimony that really was second to none. He had tremendous power in prayer, a man who enjoyed close fellowship with God, a man who was blessed beyond measure, a man who obtained promises and became known as a mighty man of God. And when Jacob came to old age, he had come to learn that God's ways are perfect and that all things had worked together for his good. And Jacob the supplanter died as Jacob the saint. But what of Esau? What became of this other son? How did Esau end his days? What kind of reputation, what kind of testimony, what kind of legacy did Esau leave behind him? What kind of man was he? Well, the answer to that question is anything but encouraging. Jacob and Esau had the same parents. They had the same privileges. In many ways, they had the same prospects. Yet their lives, and ultimately and more importantly, their eternities could not have been more different. For while Jacob was a man who walked with God, Esau was a man who wasted his life. I'm very conscious tonight that that kind of phrase, wasted life, or a life that has been wasted, is often used of those who find themselves in prison or in some kind of down and out state. It's very often used of those who are poor and outcast, those who are wretched and destroyed. It's the kind of phrase that's used of those who have no religious background and who have lived a life that really amounts to nothing. And very often the phrase will be used of a person like that, what a waste of a life. And yet the very same words are fitting of this young man. Some commentators are of the mind that Esau, especially in the passage we read from Genesis chapter 25, was around 21 years old. He was also a young man who was from a Christian home. Esau had parents who knew the Lord. Esau had parents who could pray with power. Wasn't it interesting that we read there in that chapter, chapter 25 of Genesis, that when Rebekah was having these children, she sought the Lord, she inquired of the Lord regarding what was taking place. We discover also Isaac was a man who entreated the Lord for his wife for 20 years. Both of them knew how to pray. Both of them trusted God to fulfill his word. Both of them understood the importance of true worship. Yet Esau lived and died as a young man who had wasted his life. And it happens. It happens to this day. There are thousands living and dying like that tonight. Some from the very best of homes. Some with the very best of jobs. Some with the very best of families. Some with the very best of prospects. Some with the very greatest of talents as far as human skill and human ability is concerned. And they have everything going for them in the eyes of the world and in the scheme of men. But because of their spiritual state, because of their rebellion towards God and their rejection of the gospel and their despising of the free offer of grace, they will die in their sin, be rejected by God, and cast into hell. And their obituary will be, oh, the shame and the senselessness of a wasted life. And that's what I discover when I read in Genesis chapter 25 and again here in Hebrews chapter 12. Esau, the shame and the senselessness of a wasted life. When I examine this young man's life, I see the desires that ruled him. The desires that ruled him. Jacob and Esau were two very different people. As Genesis chapter 25 indicates, Jacob was a plain man. That word plain refers to a quiet spirit. Jacob preferred to be at home. He was content to be around his parents. He was willing to communicate with his father and to retain a close association with family life. Whereas Esau was different. In Genesis chapter 25 and verse 27, we discover that he was a cunning hunter and a man of the field. Now that description there in verse 27 of Genesis 25 suggests a life of adventure, a life of chase, a life of risk. Esau had an interest in the wilder side of life. He was a daring man, a young man who loved to live in the age of danger, and he thrived in the midst of excitement and especially the unknown aspects of the hunt. Nothing wrong with that kind of life. Some people are naturally more adventurous and daring than others. Some are more willing to throw caution to the wind in certain aspects of their life and take a risk and run with the uncertainty that such a life brings. And they have that adventurous spirit. Nothing seems to deter them. Nothing seems to frighten them. And they have this adventurous, daring spirit about them. Nothing wrong with that. It's not for me at all. But there's nothing wrong with that kind of life. But there's something much more sinister here. Although daring men have accomplished much at times, lurking beneath the surface in Esau's life was something that was much more dangerous and much more malicious in his life. Because lurking beneath that surface and eventually bursting through the veneer was another side to Esau. Esau was not only a wild, spirited man as far as the hunt was concerned. He was a wild, spirited man in regard to his heart. And I say that because of what I read in Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Then verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. The word fornicator obviously has to do with the lusts of the flesh, uncontrolled passions, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. It's a reference to the lure of the world and the pleasures of sin. And the word profane there in verse 16 means something different. It has two very distinct and yet connected meanings in Scripture. One refers to those who are sensual, the person who is mastered by fleshly and worldly desires. It's very interesting to note that the same word appears over there in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, where Paul, writing to Timothy, speaks there of those who are profane, and he mentions that in the middle of a list of other wicked characteristics. He says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers and for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for menstealers, for liars, for perjured persons. And he includes in that list those who are profane. The same word is used again, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7, when he says, refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. And you can see the connection there. You can see the connotation of the word. Profane. It's the same term that's used here in Hebrews chapter 12 of Esau. It's the opposite of godliness. That's what's been driven at in these verses when it speaks of Esau as a profane person. He was an ungodly person. He was identical in many ways to those ungodly people that were around him. It has the thought of those who are sensual, but the word also has another meaning. And it is to do with that which lacks all relationship or affinity to God. No desire for God, no interest in the Lord. No desire to obey Him, no desire to love Him. And you put those two thoughts together. A profane person is one who loves the sensual more than the spiritual. Their thoughts are on sin and not on the Lord. They abandon themselves to wickedness and have no real, genuine interest in godliness. And so it was with Esau. Esau was a young man who preferred the pleasures of the world to the ways of God. It's interesting, but the reference to foot here, this word profane, has a reference to the foot. It has a reference, therefore, to a chosen path or to a way of life that someone decides to travel down. The direction in which the foot is pointed. And that's how it was with Esau. He had chosen a way that was opposite to the ways of godliness and the ways of true righteousness. I think it's highly significant at the end of chapter 25 of Genesis that it says, Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Mark the word, or the words, his way. Esau was a man determined to go his own way. It was the way of profanity, the way of lust and pleasure. And he appears in these passages as a pleasure, sensual, pleasure-loving, worldly-minded man who lived without a single thought of God. It's amazing that those two aspects of Esau's life come together again in the life of Absalom. Absalom had a godly father in David, but he followed a godless life. His father was a man after God's own heart, but Absalom's heart was set on the things of the world. As far as David was concerned, God meant everything to him. But as far as Absalom was concerned, God meant nothing to him. He was just a proud and profane man, just like Esau. But the point we need to get tonight is that what is true of Esau is true of all men. What was true of Esau is true of all men. What is in the heart of man? What is it that really masters the unsaved person? What is it that the sinner without Christ really desires? Is it the things of God or the things of the world? The question doesn't really need a complicated answer from me. It's just sufficient for me to quote from Romans chapter 3. There is none that seeketh after God. Man, in his sin, is thoughtless about spiritual things. His heart is fixed on other things. Given a choice between God and the world, he will choose the world. Given a choice between righteousness or ungodliness, he will choose ungodliness. Thomas Guthrie, a preacher of the past, said every gospel rejecter as such is both sensual and profane. He is sensual for he is a lover of pleasure more than a lover of God. And he is profane for he trifles year after year, though death darts are flying around him, with the tremendous realities of duty and destiny. He trifles with these things. He trifles with the most important things of all, while at the same time he rejects the gospel, he rejects grace, he rejects God, he rejects salvation, and he goes his own way. And he is mastered, he is ruled by desires that are not of God. Man is dominated by a sinful heart. He is enslaved by his sin. The devil and all that goes with his evil operations hold sway over the unsaved heart and mind. And just as Esau was mastered by these desires, so are the unsaved men and women of this age. Just look into your own heart tonight. Just stop and ask yourself the question honestly. What is the most important thing to you? Is Jesus Christ the King of your life? Put that question another way. Just who or what are you living for? Is Christ everything or is Christ anything to you? What desires do you really have? You know, if I were able, and I can't, but if I were able to probe into your heart tonight and reveal the desires of your heart, what would they be? Esau was a young man from a Christian home with tremendous privileges, but his desires were fixed on the things of the world, and I fear that there are some here, and as it was with Esau, so it is with you. No time for God, but time for all the pleasures and all the things of the world. The desires that ruled him. He was a profane man. You'll notice here also the decision that ruined him. In Genesis 25, Esau made the most disastrous choice of his entire life. If you look back at that passage and look from verse 29, it speaks there of Jacob sawing pottage, just making a meal. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. He sold his birthright unto Jacob. There's much more to that statement. He sold his birthright. Much more to those words than really meets the eye. This was not just a bad bargain. This was much more than a foolish mistake. This was not just an example of one brother getting one up on another brother. Esau's decision to sell his birthright amounted to him despising the greatest blessing of all. One preacher has described this as akin to selling his soul, of giving up all hope of heaven, of despising and rejecting the great mercy and the goodness of God. Esau was not guilty here of a little mistake. He was guilty of a sin that ruined his life, and far beyond his life, it ruined his eternity. Why did he do it? Why did he sell his birthright to Jacob? Well, I think there are three reasons here. Esau placed no value on spiritual things. The birthright was no mean thing in an Eastern family. The firstborn was in a very special position. To have the birthright, which belonged, of course, to the firstborn, it meant preeminence within the family. It not only meant preeminence within the family, it meant possessions from the family. The firstborn son received a double portion of the inheritance of his father. In the case of Jacob and Esau, Esau would have received 2/3 of his father's estate, whereas Jacob would have received 1/3. Esau's portion would have been double. This, therefore, is a position of tremendous riches. To be the firstborn would ensure tremendous possession. Not only preeminence and possessions from the family, it also meant priesthood over the family. The birthright not only spoke of temporal blessings, but also spiritual blessings. In this case, it constituted a link in the line of descent to the promised Messiah. You trace this, and I'll take time tonight to do this. You take the promises of God to Abraham, then to Isaac, and through Isaac right up until Christ himself would be born. It included a right of heirship to the covenant promises that God had made with Abraham. This was a mighty thing. To be the firstborn in this family, to have the birthright, was a blessing beyond compare. But Esau didn't value it. He didn't value it at all. He had no interest in the spiritual side of things. He had no desire for the promised seed. No concern for the blessing of God. You can detect that in the words of verse 32. And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" Here's a young man. I want you to understand this. Here's a young man, and he sees no benefit in knowing God. What profit is this? What am I going to gain from this birthright? How is it going to benefit me? What advantage do I receive? And he just cast it aside because he did not value spiritual things. Is that not a common thing tonight? When you think of it here very carefully, Esau placed more value on that pot of food than he did this birthright. He placed more value on something that was physical and temporal than he did that which was spiritual and eternal. But the sad thing is that thousands are copying him tonight. Thousands are copying him tonight. Is it not true that there are scores of men and women and young people who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ because they want to drink? Is it not true that they reject the message of salvation because they want drugs? Or they want a dance, or they have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, or there's some other part of their life that they want, and they will not give it up, and they value that more than they value the spiritual. And they live for that. That's all concerns them. It comes the weekend and they have to get out there. They have to get into the club or the pub or wherever it happens to be. They've got to make their way to that place. And when they're faced with the gospel and they're faced with the word of God, they say, "What profit is that to me? Give me what I want." And they prefer the temporal, the material, the passing thing, to that which is spiritual. They prefer their sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they place no real value on the gospel. That which is the greatest, most important message a man or woman or young person could ever hear in their entire life, they place no value on it. And they argue, "What is that going to profit me? Give me what I want." And they despise the message of Christ. Just like Esau, he placed no value on spiritual things. Not only that, but Esau lived for the moment without regard for the future. You know, as I thought on this passage this past week, I came to see that Esau was a very irrational thinker. What do I mean by that? Well, very simply, he failed to consider the full consequences of his actions. Here's a young man. He's prepared to give up everything for a moment. He regards his present state, which I feel is very much exaggerated by him, and he regards his present state far more than he considers his future state. He's willing to give up everything for so little. It's an irrational decision. Notice what he says there in verse 32. "Behold, I am at the point to die." Going to die, that's what he's saying. He has just come in from the field. He's faint, he's weary, he's hungry. And I suppose he smells the lentils as Jacob was cooking them in that pot, and that's all it means, this pottage that he's cooking. And he comes to Jacob, he says, "I'm on the point that I'm going to die." He wasn't going to die there and then, because of hunger at least. But he's so consumed with this, so taken up with that
kind of desire that he just thinks of that particular moment when he comes around that food that's been cooked. And he says, give me this, I'm going to die, I'll sell the birthright. And he thinks just for that moment, without regard for the future. And my friend, that's an irrational way to think. I suppose sinners are always irrational when it comes to their soul. They will despise Christ now, but never think of the hereafter. They will reject the gospel of Jesus Christ without ever stopping to think, what about death and eternity? They will spurn the glorious truth that they need to be saved and they can be saved without ever stopping to ponder, someday I've got to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And they will grasp this world with both hands, all its pleasures, all its sins, all its attractions. And they'll hold on to those things as if it was life itself. And at the same time, they reject that which is most important, the salvation of their souls. It's not only a bad bargain, because the pleasure of the sin only lasts for a season. You think of that for a moment. You hold on to something. You refuse Christ because of some pleasure, some sin, something you will not give up. And someday that which you hold so dear is just going to crumble away. And you have sold the birthright for something that's worthless. And you open your hand and it's gone. And you've lost your soul for nothing. Ah, moment's pleasure. What about eternity? A night's entertainment. A night's pleasure in some den of iniquity. What about eternity? Exactly how it was with Esau. There are some who grasp the pleasure of the world and they live for the thrill and the excitement of that hour or that day, and they never stop to think, where will this lead me? Where will I be in eternity? Where am I going? What about the outcome of my actions? That's how it was with this man. Notice too that Esau preferred his own way to the way of God and grace. Look at verse 34 of Genesis 25. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. In verse 34 there are a series of ands. I think there are four ands in that verse. It says, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Now the word and in Hebrew is a joining word. I suppose it's the same in English. It's a joining word though, and it's pictured that way in the Hebrew language. It's a word that links phrases together and suggests the speed of events. When you read here that this man did eat and drink and rose up and went his way, they depict a man in a hurry. A man bent on doing his own thing. A man recklessly going on without caution or care. Here's Esau, and he thinks he knows best. So he sells his birthright. He sits down, he eats, he drinks, he rises up, and he goes his way. And he thinks he knows what's best. He's a reckless man. Despises the way of God, the way of grace. And he goes his own way. Isn't that a tragedy? A privileged 21-year-old, if we take that to be his age, a man privileged with godly parents, a man who had tremendous potential to know and enjoy the blessing of God, yet he sells his birth. And I wonder how many in this service tonight are selling themselves for
for a mess of pottage, for one morsel of meat, as Hebrews 12 puts it. You've got your values, you've got your priorities completely mixed up. And instead of living for that which is eternal, that which is valuable, you're living for the empty things of this world. And let me tell you this, those empty things of the world will never satisfy you. Never satisfy you. The desires that ruled him, the decision that ruined him, the despair that remained with him. There's a sequel to this. It's not the last time in the Word of God you read of Esau. I read of him again in chapter 28. When he sought to know the blessing of his father. And it was impossible because chapter 27, the blessing had already been given to Jacob. Verse 34. Isaac, the father, has sent Esau out to the field to get some venison for him. And Jacob steals the blessing, and Esau comes back, and Isaac realizes what has happened, and he trembles very exceedingly. And he says in verse 33, "Who, where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of all before thou promised, and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed." Isaac had given the blessing to Jacob. And then Esau has come in with his venison, and he goes into his father, and his father realizes that the blessing has been given to Jacob. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." Here's a man, and he's bursting now with a bitter cry, "Oh, bless me." But there was no blessing for him. No blessing for him. You can link those words with what we've been reading in Hebrews chapter 12 tonight. It says, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." Did you notice the word in verse 17? "For ye know how that afterward." Esau never thought of the afterward. When he sold that birthright that day for that bowl of lentils and a piece of bread, he never thought of the afterward. But there was an afterward. And it speaks in verse 17 of Hebrews 12 that he sought the blessing, he found no place of repentance. That word repentance means to reverse the past. In other words, Esau tried to undo what had been done. This is not a repentance unto salvation, but merely an attempt to reverse the past. And Esau discovered that it was impossible. He couldn't undo what he had done. Though he was bitter in his tears and in his despair, he found he could not undo what he had done that day. When he came from the field as a faint man, he had sinned. And he lived and he died with the consequences of his actions. In the 1500s, I think it was 1560, a French poet coined a phrase which loosely translated into English gives us the well-known saying, "You make your bed and you lie in it." When you read Hebrews 12 and verse 17, you read that this man found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. He couldn't reverse what he had done. Still there's no reference to God, no desire for God. He just wishes he could put back the clock. But Esau could do nothing about his past. And he went to the end of his life with bitter tears to face judgment for his sin. Afterward, That day when he sold his birthright, that bowl of lentils was everything to Esau. The birthright was nothing to him. But oh, how he wished he could have relived that moment again. And my friend, what does that teach us? Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Esau's godless life led to an endless hell, and there his despair remains with him to this day. Is there no hope for guilty sinners then? Yes, there is. There is hope, but only in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Where a person repents of their sin, not just seeks to undo their sin, but actually repents of it, conscious of its sinfulness before God. That they have rebelled against God and conscious of the wickedness, the offense of that sin. They turn from it with godly sorrow and repent of that sin and trust in Jesus Christ. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth from all sin. There are some people who, if they could undo their past, but they've no desire for God. Still no desire for God. You can't undo your past. The blood of Jesus Christ, though, can wash away the stain, the guilt of that. Therefore, my friend, you need to come to Christ. There is no other Savior. There is no other person, no other one who can take your guilty soul, stained with crimson, scarlet stains of sin, and make that soul acceptable to God. None other but Jesus Christ can do that. And though that tonight you would come, that you would forsake your sin, and trust in Christ. Otherwise, it's going to be the shame and the senselessness of a wasted life. Privileged, blessed, advantaged in the gospel, and yet selling your soul for a morsel of meat, some pleasure of sin, some empty, hollow, worldly thing that can never satisfy. And for that thing, you give up all hope of eternity in heaven with Christ. May God challenge your heart tonight and draw you to Himself and save you by His grace for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray tonight that Thou will take Thy word and apply it with power to the hearts and consciences of those who are gathered in this service. Lord, I pray tonight that Thou wilt move. There are young folk here and older folk, Lord, who are not saved, selling their souls for something that can never satisfy them, something that can never save them. And all the while they're rejecting Christ. Oh God, show them the folly of that way. May they not go their own way and do their own thing. Lord, rather may they submit to Thee, come to Thee, cry on to Thee for salvation. We thank Thee who is a pardoning God like Thee, who has grace so rich and free. Lord, we thank Thee for the power, the cleansing, saving power of the blood of Christ. Father, answer prayer and save sinners in this meeting. We pray this in Jesus' name. Part us now with Thy blessing, and keep Thy gracious hand upon us. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.